Good evening, everyone. How are you? I said that to most of you already, but I'm glad that you're here. Let's have prayer as we begin. Father in heaven above, we down here on earth beneath, thank you for your condescending love and grace that came down to us to lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. Lord, we thank you for deliverance from all that we were into all that you've prepared for us. Now as we have the service, I pray that it will be an encouragement and time of strengthening for each one who's here. Well, thank you for that. We pray for others that are on their way, those that can't be here tonight, we remember. And we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope to be thankful people. One of the marks of unbelief is an unthankful heart. So we trust that the Lord will help us to always be grateful and not ungrateful in our conduct and speech and prayers as well. All right, I'm going to give you a little outline of the program tonight. We are going to have our song service at the beginning like we normally do, and then I would like to have a little testimony time. One testimony I know I have, somebody wants to give testimony of God's grace in a certain situation, but they are not here. So I'm going to call them on the telephone and have them testify to us. So brother in the sound system is going to have to be sharp. I don't know how this is going to work, but maybe it'll have to just be my speakerphone. I don't know, but it's Joyce Cartwright. She had an excellent answer to prayer I wanted to have her share with you. So she can't be here tonight because of Chuck's condition, but we'll try that. And anyone else that wants to offer a testimony at that time, we'll certainly do that. We'll have scripture reading and Revelation. And I've forgotten who's doing special music. Is it Ashley? Or no? Emma. Yeah, Emma's on the bulletin. Huh. Okay, well, maybe they're coming still. So we'll see what happens with that. And then I have some more from Proverbs for you tonight. So we'll share that with you as well. Teens will have their discipleship also. So be ready for all of that. All within the next 55-minute whirlwind, okay? All right. All right, Dave, do you have some songs that you can lead us with tonight? All right, great.
Let's start with 418, hymn number 418, Faith is the Victory.
Among the hills of mighty Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Left behind and onward to
638 for our next hymn together, 638, still focusing on what we spoke about this morning about the faith and some of the faith of the patriarchs in our sermon. 638. Number 400, keep on believing.
Testings God gives to you. nothing to fear. Seeing this is the way, faith in the night as well as the day. Let us press on and never despair. Live above me.
Let's stand as we sing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 415.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Oh, how bright the path from day to day, leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Everlasting Arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
I don't know how this is going to work, everyone, but we're going to try it out and see. I have Joyce here, and she wanted to share a little testimony about Pastor Johnny Nance, who's been on our prayer list for quite a number of, well, probably months now, actually, but weeks for sure. So, Joyce, why don't you go ahead and try to tell us about this, and we'll see if we can get the sound level right. I might have to interrupt you once here if we don't, but go ahead and give it a try, okay? Yeah, that's working, I think. Is that okay?
It's fine?
Yeah, it's fine.
Okay. Yeah, I just wanted, first of all, to give glory to God for what He's done. Johnny Nance, my sister's pastor, has been on our prayer list quite some time with melanoma stage 4 cancer. And I spoke to her yesterday on the phone, and she praise God that it's gone. There's no trace of it anywhere. The doctors are amazed at what's happened. They said usually anyone in his state would not survive. But there's no trace of it, and I just praise the Lord. I didn't want to really wait till Wednesday night to have it on the prayer list, because I was just so overjoyed and excited what God has done. And I told Pastor, I said, I think this testimony goes real fine with sermon this morning about faith. Our faith in the Lord is not vain. And so thank you everyone for praying for him. God is good.
Amen. Joyce, could you give us an update on your sister as well?
she's having a bout of that right now. And her eye that has been affected is just, there's nothing really they can do for her. She eventually probably would go blind in that eye. Unless the Lord intercedes, and now we know He can do that. So we'll just keep praying. And I don't have Chuck on the prayer list, but I would just cover your prayers for him too. But he made it, the Lord's will, and if not, I know that He is way higher than ours, and He has some lessons in our situation for us, and that's why we just went over him. He will be glorified.
Amen. Amen. Joyce, thank you so much. I'm going to cut you off rudely here and continue on with our service, but thank you for that testimony. Really appreciate it. Lord bless you now. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, bye-bye. How about that? That's a nice testimony, and I forgot to get back to her at the end of the service this morning. I felt like a heel, but I said, well, she can't come. Maybe we'll do by telephone. And it sort of worked. We'll get some better technology here sometime to do that. But anyway, we should have prayer, I think. Let's join Joyce and Chuck in their prayers. Father, we do want to give you thanks for the report that Joyce has brought to our attention about Pastor Nance and this cancer that he's had now recur 3 times. And now it's disappeared again. And Lord, we just want to give you thanks for this. We don't pretend to understand all of your ways or know how you work or why, but we believe that in answer to believing prayer that he has been granted an extension of his life for ministry. And we pray that you will strengthen him and encourage him even in the midst of this answer to prayer. We pray also, Lord, for Jeannie, Joyce's sister, who has suffered so many years with various ailments. And I pray that with our people here praying, we will see relief in her situation, which has been so devastating to her. We pray that you might grant her some relief for her eye that has been basically written off, and for these sores that are affecting her because of her immune system and all. And we just remember her. Also, Chuck, again, we pray for him. And Lord, we know that one of his favorite hymns was number 400 that we just sang. And we pray that you will help him to keep on believing, even in spite of the very difficult times that he's had and continues to increase in those even now. And we just thank you for him and his testimony. And Lord, we know they'd rather be here and rather be serving as active members in the sense that they used to be able to do. But we just pray that in this season of being laid up, that our brother will not feel discouraged, or that he's not worth what he was before, for he is a great encouragement to us and is used mightily, we believe, as a testimony of perseverance in the midst of devastating illness. Lord, we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Our brother and sister were, he was a deacon at his church in California and were very active in evangelistic outreach ministry, and he delights to tell us about that and reminisce on those times when he could go out. And I remember taking him out myself a few times, not too many. I wish I would have done it more, but we went to visit this one lady that lives over by Laura Jacks. Is Laura here? Yeah, Laura. What was that, Kay? Yeah. We went into this house, and there were these two humongous dogs, and didn't seem to flap Chuck much, but we sat there while there was this little baby gate separating them in the kitchen from us in the living room, and I thought, well, that gate's not going to do much, but anyway, it was there, so, but we enjoyed doing that. Anyone else want to share a testimony of God's grace or answer to prayer lately? Yes, Bill.
I just want to praise the Lord. Obviously, you know, both got baptized by the Lord. And we got baptized last year. So, we're going to do it
one more. Amen.
Just praise the Lord that, you know, I say this like kind of both and seriously as well. You know, as parents in the way, which, you know, I say, you know, in spite of, you know, our parents, the Lord, that's one of my time on the left.
Amen. Andrea agrees with your sentiments, brother. Yes, Becky. Becky, I want to encourage you that yesterday morning, in men's prayer, your children were prayed for, and also tonight before the service. And just the Lord has laid them on our hearts as a burden as well, just especially lately. And so we have prayed, and we trust God will work in those lives. Jeremiah 17:10, is it, or... what is that? She's got us wondering what that reference is. So, somebody have it real quick. It's a great verse. Someone? Man, I thought it had a 7. Strange. 17 is the one after the heart is deceitful above all things. I have that in my head because I'm going to mention that or use that tonight. But all right, all you Jeremiah scholars, can't believe that I've forgotten the address of this. Oh, yeah, that's 17:9, right. What is our Lord God? Behold, what is it? Now it's going to bug us. Bug me, at least. I know you're all calm about it, but I'm like, what? Lydia, do you know what it is? Hey, well. What's that? 32:17. That's what it is. Yes, 32:17. The human mind is quicker than the technology. Ha! That's just excellent. An excellent verse. Nothing too hard for you. With God, all things are possible. Huh? Okay, any other testimonies? Naomi, you have one? Thank you. seasons of life have changed a little bit and allowed some different opportunities to arise, so we're thankful for that. Anyone else? All right. I don't want to leave anybody out. Those are good testimonies tonight. Okay. Where was I now? Emma is not here, I guess. So I think what we'll do is we want to give you guys in the teen discipleship enough time. So why don't you go ahead and trek on out, and that'll give you a half an hour. And then I'll read some scripture after you take off. And my wife is going to take some of the youngest among us out as well. So I think Carter could benefit from that if he would like to go with them. Didn't have to ask twice. Okay. All right, we've been reading in Revelation. So we're in chapter 7 now. I'm trying to stay diligent here and read three chapters each time. So we'll try to do that again here. By the way, this is a little testimony of just not of, I don't know what it is, but you figure it out, I guess, what category to drop it in. But I have ordered some books recently, and I ordered one, which was a giant print center column reference Bible for somebody that I've been ministering to that has eyesight problems, and they need something they can read. And so I ordered it from Amazon, and it sort of came in the mail yesterday, but not really. It was sold by not Amazon directly, but one of those third-party, you know, sellers that's on Amazon. And I've had very good luck with them. But it was in a flat-rate U.S. Postal Service envelope, and the envelope was folded in half in the mailbox and put into the mailbox alongside another box of a couple of books that I had ordered from another source. And I thought, what is this envelope in here? You know, it's very skinny. There's nothing in it. Well, there was a piece of paper in it, and I pulled the piece of paper out only after I noticed that the top had already been opened. And it was ripped, and I don't know if the thing fell out or I think it was probably pilfered, the Bible. I pulled the paper out, and it said, you know, this name of this bookseller and what the book was, and I was like, well, that's funny. They sent me the paper, but they didn't send me the Bible. And then I realized what happened. You know, it was an envelope big enough to hold the Bible. And so I thought, you know, the devil is in the details, you know, as they say. I mean, he's trying to prevent this contact that we have from getting a Bible, it seemed to me like. And I was just, you know, Lord, by your grace, we're not going to let that happen. We're going to get a Bible to this fellow by hook or by crook, you know what I mean? So it's just a strange occurrence. I never had that happen, but maybe the person that took it will make good use of the book they stole and read it, maybe read Ephesians 4 about stop with stealing and stuff like that. So anyway, that's my story about a Bible this week. Anyway, Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now please take careful note of this if you're here or listening on the recording. These are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So for our Jehovah Witness friends, and I know somebody among us here has a relative that's being connected with that group, note that these are Israelites. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Trust that God will bless the reading of His Word as He's commanded us to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And that's what we do these readings for in response to that command that He's given through Paul to Timothy and then to us. All right, in the moments we have remaining tonight, I'd like to ask you to turn to Proverbs again. Wisdom for living tonight about trusting the Lord. We've talked about the faith of the patriarchs earlier this day and also in previous messages. And I'll refer you to those for review. But in the book of Proverbs, it also talks about trusting the Lord. Perhaps most well known is the verse in chapter 3, verse number 5. In fact, was quoted this morning. I think Brother Carnes brought this to our attention, where it says in 3:5 of Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You might want to certainly memorize those verses, and also maybe add to that verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." All of these are so good. Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." But our thoughts tonight, I would like to focus on the idea of trusting the Lord. First of all, just try to get into it a little bit and give a definition of what it means to trust in the Lord. The word that's most commonly used for this in Hebrew is batak, which means to trust simply, but also can mean to be secure or to be confident or have confidence. So it's used in verses like the following, and we'll just flip through a few different passages to see about the definition here of trusting in the Lord. Chapter 28, verse 1, an interesting use of the same kind of word here. "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You see trust in there? You'd probably guess, if you had to, it's the word bold, which it is. It's those that are confident, secure, bold as a lion. Proverbs 1:33, if you flip back to there as well, says, wisdom here speaking, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Proverbs 1:33. dwelling safely, this idea of dwelling safely and being secure is the idea of trust. And I'll try to gather these thoughts up in a moment, but just let those things sink into your hearts. Boldness, confidence, a secure dwelling place. That's, you know, we're getting at what it means to trust in the Lord. That's what it is. You find your secure dwelling place. You find your confidence in Him. Proverbs 10:9. Similar ideas here. 10:9. It says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely." Same word here, same root word anyway. "But he who perverts his ways will become known." So there's the secure walk. This idea is also in chapter 3, verse 29. He says here, "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." Safety, the idea of security. Some of yours may say he's dwelling there unsuspectingly, but others of your translations will have more of this flavor of security or safety. He dwells there and, you know, assumes that he's safe from his neighbor. He doesn't think he's going to get ripped off or mistreated by the one by whom he dwells. 11:15, here also it says, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer." But you know what surety is? Guarantee. No, that's not the right way to say it. It's guarantee, the word that ends with a Y, being a cosigner or something. "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure." So there again is the idea of secure. Proverbs 11:28, the Bible tells us, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." So trusting in riches, what does that mean? Finding confidence in your riches, relying upon your riches, finding your security there. That person is going to fall, the Bible says. Proverbs 14:16. "A wise man fears and departs from evil." But notice what it says about a fool. It says, "A fool rages and is self-confident." He is confident in himself. In other words, he trusts in himself. He relies upon himself. The idea of reliance and dependence is built in here as well. So, he's depending on his own thinking, his own foolishness. If you take the idea of trust, of reliance, of dependence, what's the opposite of that? Just think of the definition in terms of an antonym. Let's say dependence. The opposite is independence. So somebody who is relying upon themselves, treating themselves as independent from God. Independence, not trust, not reliance. So the one in whom you trust is where your security and your confidence is found. You rely upon them. You depend on them. You're not independent of that person. The one who is relying on his riches, the one who is independent of God in that way and dependent on his riches is going to fail. This idea of trust is so important because if you think about it, well, use Proverbs 31:11 as a way of expressing this thought. The Bible says of the virtuous wife, right off the bat here, she's very valuable. Her worth is far above rubies, verse 10 says. And then it says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her." Same concept that we've been talking about. "So he will have no lack of gain." It has been well said, and this is where the important thought is, it's been well said that trust is the foundation of every relationship. If you don't trust your wife, then it's a bad situation, isn't it? You don't trust your husband. Trust is at the bedrock foundation of that relationship that you have with one another. Trust broken, relationship broken. How can you have a relationship with God, by the way, without trust? You can't, right? You've got to believe in Him. Well, that's trusting. So there's that connection, trust in the foundation of any kind of relationship. Without trust in God, you can't have a relationship with Him. Without trust in a spouse, without trust in a business partner, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to break the business relationship eventually. You can't trust them somehow. You can't trust a friend. You're not going to talk to them, or share things with them that are on your heart and mind. So that brings us then to Proverbs 3:5 again, trusting in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, relying upon Him and that relationship that you have with Him. Pause to consider what the Lord would have before you kind of dive into an activity or a thing or a relationship or a whatever it is. You know, think about what God would have for you. Think about God's ways and what He would have for you to do. Why? Well, one thing is Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And why would the one who trusts in his own heart be a fool? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if you think, yeah, I've got it all figured out, but you don't, and you're relying upon your own thoughts, your own feelings, and this is what is so just frustrating about when you hear things like, you know, follow your heart, and all this kind of introspective, find out what's in there and then go do that thing or whatever it is. It's all just a bunch of, you know, popular nonsense. You know, the kind of Oprah theology, or I don't know, that's not theology, but whatever, Oprahology or something. That the popular culture promotes that, and whatever makes you feel good. And by the way, that's one of the commands in, I think it's the Wiccan Bible. You know, do what you will. You know, do whatever you want. Well, that's the essence of sin and selfishness. That's independence from God. That's self-autonomy. So, relying on our own wicked hearts is foolishness. But Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." There's the simple believes every word, that's trusts every word. Don't rely on everything you hear. Of course, you've heard that. You know, don't believe everything you read on the internet. You know, Google is not the oracle of answers and giving you all the right information. We all know that, but don't be gullible. The simple believes every word. Trust that. Puts his reliance and dependence on it. Proverbs 16:3. This is an interesting one. Let me turn there just so I'm in the context. 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Now, the word commit is not the same as the word trust. We could translate it in trust in a way, but it comes from the verb galal, I believe it is. I think there's two verbs that are close to each other. Gala is to reveal. Galal, I think, is the verb. It means to roll. To roll. And so the figure of rolling, as in rolling one's burdens on the Lord. Psalm 55:22. "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved." That's rolling your burdens on Him. So, you know, it may be a heavy burden, but maybe you can roll it, you know, like a big wheel and roll it on the Lord. But it's also in Psalm 22:8, 37:5, "Commit your ways to the Lord." It portrays that you are depending on God. I cannot heft this load around God, so can I roll it on you? And you would accomplish this by being humble and by means of prayer in terms of committing your works to the Lord and getting God's approval of it. Obviously, if it's, you know, you can't commit your work to the Lord if your work is an evil work. You can't commit your work to the Lord if it's, you know, some foolishness or something that's outside of the clearly revealed will of God. So you commit your works to Him in dependence, seeking His approval and praying and humbly depending on Him to help you in terms of those works to accomplish them. So that's an encouraging word to me. Roll that off to the Lord and have Him help you with it. Later on in the same chapter, it says in 16:20, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." This is blessed. Blessed is he. That's what happy means. So perhaps we could ask the question, you know, if we're not happy in that way, then maybe we can look and see, is there a lack of trust in the Lord in this regard? Why I'm not blessed, or why I'm not happy? 28:25, more in trusting the Lord and various kinds of trust here. Proverbs 28:25, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife." Boy, isn't that true? Well, it's the Word of God, so it is true, but we've experienced it ourselves, I'm sure. The proud stirring up strife because they know better, or they think they can handle the situation most accurately or whatever. "But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." So here's proud in heart and trusting in the Lord. Humble in heart, obviously, the opposite. Trusting in the Lord, and he will be prospered. Obviously not the prosperity gospel kind of prospered, but in some ways it is. A physical prosperity, a mental prosperity. How many of you have known the grief of sin and guilt when you've done something you shouldn't have? That's not being prospered there. But if you trust in the Lord and take care of that through confession of sin, and getting back in line that way with God and walking in the light, then you can be prospered. Again, this prospered is an interesting word. It's actually the word, if you have a King James, it is to be made fat. Literally, like fat, like grease fat, you know. So you have other verses that use the same idea, like in of this fatness in 11:20. "5, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." The idea of being made rich. And let me see if there's one here in 13. Where is it? 13:4. "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Made fat again. And here it's to be prospered in the things of God. Remember a Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago that I did based on Proverbs 29:25, that verse that says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but," it says, "whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe," or secure again. And we went over a lot of different practical applications of what it means to fear the Lord, and that brings a snare to our obedience to what God has commanded for us to do. We might fear the Lord in terms of, or fear man in terms of our witness, so we don't share the gospel. We might, you know, render more reverence and fear to man, and that we choose to do things that are pleasing to men rather than pleasing to God, and so on. We might, in our homes or in our decisions about our ministry at church or whatever the case may be. But it says here, whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. So the person who puts his reliance upon God is what it means is to be set up on high. What would you rather have if you're being chased by an enemy, to be up in a secure and strong high tower, you know, one from which you have an excellent vantage point and can defend yourself? Here it's to be set on high, to be made secure. That's what it is to those who trust in the Lord. And finally, I have two more verses, but Proverbs 30, verse number 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." So it's like with that being set up on high, it's trusting is to seek refuge. So we've seen trusting in different ways. It's to be secure. It's to rely upon. It's to be dependent on. Certainly not to be independent. It's to seek refuge. This is what we do when we trust in the Lord. We seek those things and that kind of relationship with Him. In conclusion, 22:19. This was so fitting that I couldn't help but use it as the concluding reference tonight. Proverbs 22:19. "So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you." Why have I been teaching on this tonight? I have instructed you so that your trust may be in the Lord in everything. And that's what our hope is. Well, my hope is for you and for myself. After all, my faith is smaller than that mustard seed too, just like yours. And we need that. So that's the purpose of our instruction, to encourage trusting in God today. We've done that this morning and now tonight, again, by example and by just direct teaching out of different verses of Scripture. So I trust that you will, in the name of the Lord, do that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us the opportunity to be together tonight and to study your word, to see just a little bit more about what it means to trust in you. Help us to fully rely upon the Lord our God, not to rely upon ourselves or riches or the world or the so-called wisdom of our own hearts, but upon you. And whatever that takes, God, we ask, work it in us. Much prayer, more study and reading of your word and meditating on it, pondering the truth of it, and examining ourselves to see where we might lack in some areas of our trust and in our walk. And we'll thank you. Thank you for each one who's here. Lord, help us to walk uprightly, to be given to righteousness, to hunger and thirst for it, and see that the Lord's words and the Beatitudes are indeed true, that those that do hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. I pray that this week that will be our portion. In Jesus' name, amen.